of the vehicles that God can use in our lives. You can go to a big conference, you know, and I'm going to use a hand illustration, a big conference with a thousand people. You can go to a seminar with 100 people. You can be part of a weekly church in a sermon, I don't know, 200, 500 people. You can be part of a small group in that church or outside of that church. Those are the fingers, but the thumb is that individual personal attention in discipleship. And, you know, when you think about it, you can't really grab things very well with just your fingers. You need your thumb.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey guys, welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where we hope that every man would be empowered through the light of the gospel. My name is Mike Hatch, and I am your host here with Chris Bollinger, my faithful partner. Chris, good to see you again today.
Hey Mike, good to see you.
Definitely. And so I'm excited. We've got a pair of special guests on today. But before I get to that real quick, I wanted to just say thank you for those of you who have been listening to the podcast. It's been really encouraging. I'm watching our numbers in terms of the stats really take off. I've done a podcast before, and now doing this one, I have a little bit more context, and I'm really encouraged by how far we're getting in terms of getting the word out there, building the listenership. Those of you who are listening, just really appreciate you joining in. So would ask you to share the podcast, rate the podcast, please. Give us that 5-star rating if you would, if you're really getting value out of this. Typically, you know, podcasts there's no centralized algorithms that help push your thing to, you know, your stuff to the top, but those 5-star reviews and especially written reviews can really help sway people in checking out the podcast. So would appreciate that if you do that. So today we have two Navigator staff with us, and we'll explain what Navigators is. It's an incredible ministry, been around for a long time. With us today are Mark Evans and Bob Adgate, and both with Navigators, and both involved in a unique ministry in Navigators called Navigators, Nav Neighbors. Excuse me, did I get that right? I believe, Mark, right?
Yeah, Nav that Neighbors. Sounds great. Yeah.
Yeah. Perfect. So really excited to dive in deeper to this and find out more about what you guys do, hear your stories, of course. We want to hear that first. And then I think there's a lot that what you guys are doing that will overlap in terms of offering value to the men who are listening to this podcast. So first of all, welcome Bob and Mark to the podcast.
Thanks. Great to be here. Nice to meet you, Mike. And it's great to be with you.
Yes. Yeah, definitely. All right. So let's start with, let's hear your fence post stories. We call them fence post stories in CLC, of course. And that just, what are those critical pivotal moments in your life and people in your life that have made you who you are today? And I'll let you guys choose. Who wants to go first?
Bob, you want me to start?
Sure.
Yeah. So,
All right, Mark, let's hear it.
Thanks, Mike, Chris. I think for me, it probably goes all the way back to middle school. I was a pretty shy, withdrawn kid, probably got along better with adults than I did kids my own age, loved sports. And there was a young life leader and a guy that worked at a local church. His name was Kevin Pound. And Kevin started spending time in our little neighborhood in Columbus, mm-hmm. and got to know me and care about me and invest in me. We played lots of basketball in the driveway, and we played tons of ping pong. And I hated losing, and Kevin always won, most always won. And later on, Kevin said, just to give you an idea of the quality human being that I was at that time at eighth grade, was Kevin said, Mark was the most pathetic excuse for an eighth grader you'd ever want to meet. I actually heard him say that to a group of adults once later on.
And, wounds of a friend are faithful, right? Isn't that what the scripture said? The wounds of a friend.
Oh my gosh. And it was like one of those things where, like, coming from Kevin, it was like, yeah, that sounds pretty accurate. You know, that's probably a pretty good description. And despite that, Kevin cared about me anyway. He got to know my family and got to know my mom and dad, and I'd been brought up in the church. I understood faith. But Kevin didn't just talk about it, nor did my mom and dad. They helped start a church. So I mean, I was fortunate in that, but Kevin was someone I could relate to and just poured himself into me, and I saw Jesus in him. Mm. And he lived with me for a period of time. I went on to become a Young Life leader. A second pivotal story tied with that was another kid that Kevin made an impact in, grew up in Sue's neighborhood. His name was Steve B, lived four houses up from where my wife grew up. And Steve B, met Jesus at a Young Life property in Colorado at Frontier Ranch, came home, dove into a pool and broke his neck.
Oh,
and Steve became a quadriplegic. Mm. And, 4 days after beginning this new relationship with Jesus. Mm. And I can remember, I didn't know Steve well. He went to a different high school. But this tragedy somehow galvanized a community of people. Mm-hmm. And I saw Kevin care about him and his mom and his stepdad and his brother and his sister. And Steve, managed to go through rehab at Dodd Hall in Columbus at The Ohio State University. and Steve became a Young Life leader. And Steve would roll up after school, enrolled at Ohio State. Steve would roll up, go down road in Columbus to Centennial High School after school. And I mean, literally traffic, it's a narrow little country road, especially at that time. And traffic would have to drive around Steve. I mean, you couldn't. And Steve loved kids in from a wheelchair.
Hold on one second. I need to stop you right for a second because yeah. I don't normally do this, but I'm getting chills all over me because it's weird that I said this at the beginning of the podcast that I had done a podcast previous to this. The podcast that I did previous to this was with a guy named P.W. Goepel.
P.W.? No way.
Yes. Yeah. He and I.
Yeah,
he and
one
I,
of Steve's, one of the kids that Steve
exactly.
impacted Centennial High School is P.W. Great. I mean, I know P.W. from the day. Yeah.
Yes. I knew you said that. And I knew you were talking because I knew P.W. grew up in the Columbus area and Steve had a huge impact on P.W. P.W., I think, lived with Steve.
Yeah. I was an attendant for Steve. P.W. was for a while. We would. Yeah. Yep. Yep.
So great cool connection. To hear that. Yeah, that's a cool Young Life connection. Sorry to interrupt you, Mark, but keep going.
No, not at all. But that's it. Steve, I mean, we lived together. I mean, but that impact to see the way God could use people despite disabilities, despite any limitations, somehow when God's Spirit indwells in someone, it just changes relationships. Mm-hmm. And so that those Kevin and me, getting to know Kevin, seeing it, experiencing it, getting to know Steve, the little community of believers, all those things just had a profound influence on me in the way that I follow Jesus and in the way I hope to be an example for, or a conduit for others to see and experience Jesus.
Amen, Mark. That's beautiful. I love the word conduit. That's one of my new favorite words because we are called to be conduits yep. of God's blessing. And so I love that you say that. I resonate with that. So
thanks. Thanks, Mike.
All right. So Bob, let's hear your story, man.
Wow. Well, I think mine's got a lot of connection with Mark. As I listened to Mark, the investment of someone else in my life is why I'm here today, you know, and those is more than just one person. In fact, as I sit here and thinking about this, I thought, well, what are the vehicles that God can use in our lives? You can go to a big conference, you know, and I'm going to use a hand illustration, a big conference with a thousand people. You can go to a seminar with 100 people. You can be part of a weekly church in a sermon, I don't know, 200, 500 people. You can be part of a small group in that church or outside of that church. Those are the fingers, but the thumb is that individual personal attention in discipleship. And, you know, when you think about it, you can't really grab things very well with just your fingers. You need your thumb. And it's almost like these other things, God, they're instrumental, but without that personal attention and investment, I wouldn't be here today. So it's someone who's taken all of that and said, let me help you get that into your system and put that into reality. And I'll just name a few of those. My father-in-law was one. Soon after I became a Christian, we were young marrieds, and boy, he poured hundreds of hours over the phone calls in my life. I remember a guy, another guy with the Navigators, Bob, who said, hey, can I come over and just go have a quiet time with you? Show you how you have time on a regular basis meeting with the Lord. That was phenomenal. I mean, he came over at 6 o'clock in the morning and we just met with the Lord. Well, I've been doing it ever since. And I was doing some of it beforehand, but he kind of taught me a simpler way. Or I think of Rick, who, when he saw our new marriage, said, you know, how's it going being a husband? How's it going? And I, you know, typical guy, oh, I got together, all, you know, no problem. Well, we desperately needed discipleship in our marriage as young married. So Rick's invested in. I think of another guy said, hey, you know, I want to learn to share my faith. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll meet with you weekly and we'll talk about this. And so there was three guys that invested in my life. And I'm here today because of that. I'm here today against all five of those fingers. But it took that personal attention. I find a lot of men don't have that personal attention and that personal discipleship. And I see the church sometimes overly leaning maybe on the fingers and missing the thumb. Like, hey, if you can get that personal attention, that's where life gets changed. And so I'll stop with this. That conduit's a great word. I think of a guy, he grew up in a very legalistic background. So we spent 6 months discussing and studying grace. I tell you what, his life was blown away when he saw that God was a gracious God and just not a God of laws. And so here, that idea of conduit, that personal investment. I love these other fingers, but unless we get to that with people, I'm not sure they can grasp things as much as we can. So I'll stop with that.
Gosh. Bob, that's
wow.
That is, yeah. You took the words out of my mouth, Mark. That hand illustration.
It's not real surprising that a guy that's been around the Navigators for as many years as he has would use the illustration of a hand, though, is it? I mean, I saw that one coming, but
I have an illustration for everything. Bob, that's beautiful, man. I so appreciate that. So it sounds like you would say that your story of faith is really defined by or through the these people, these thumbs that have come into your life.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Here I am 40 years later. And I would say there's a good 7 or 8. It's not a lot. You don't get a ton. I mean, I'm in my 60s. I wish I was in my 30s still, but I look at it and say, you know, yep, 8 or 10 key men and couples. Had an investment over a period, 3 years here, 8 years there, 5 years here, you know, and they're still some of our best friends. They're all still alive and we are still many of them older than me, no one younger than me. In fact, a lot of more Bobs. I'm the fourth generation of Bobs, a Bob discipled another Bob who discipled another Bob. Then I show up. Guess that's what? Great. They don't go by Bobs anymore when they're under 50. They go by Robs and Roberts. So you don't see any more Bobs. I'm the last of the Bobs, I think.
Well, Mark and Bob, you both mentioned Navigators. And some people in our audience may know quite a bit about Navigators. Some may have never heard of it. So could you give us maybe the 2 or 3 minute overview of who is Navigators and what does Navigators do?
Bob, run with it. I mean, I can tell you Navigators has been around now for 88 years.
Wow.
You know, it kind of started that same period of time when these guys were contemporaries. You know, Young Life started with Jim Rayburn. The Navigators began with a man by the name of Dawson Trotman. And they were friends and kind of co-conspirators in the kingdom. And so they've been around a long time with an effort and an essence of discipleship. Bob, you'll be better at telling the story and the history there.
I'll just kind of dig into one part of the story. Dawson Trotman was the founder of it, just a blue collar guy who loved the Lord. God got a hold of his life. I actually think Dawson Trotman today could have become a megachurch pastor.
Mm.
That was his strength. He had the breadth and depth with God and relationships. But what was interesting, a defining moment for him, several defining moments, was he was meeting with a sailor and discipling him one-to-one. And the sailor's name was Les. And Les Spencer said, "Hey, Dawson, I have another sailor. Can you meet with him like you're meeting with me?" And Dawson Trotman said, "No, you meet with him. I'll help you to meet with him." And we call that the birth of the Navigators. And before you knew it, hundreds of sailors were being influenced. In fact, many at Pearl Harbor were on the West Virginia, were on that ship. And it had broken out pre-World War II, but World War II just greatly expanded it. But at the heart of it is kind of what we're talking about here, is this personal discipleship and depth with the Lord. And that's how it started. Dawson was a great evangelist. But one day he wanted to share the gospel every day. And one day he picked up a hitchhiker and the guy was swearing left and right. And the Dawson Trotman started sharing the gospel. And the kid said, "Hey, you shared this with me last year. I already prayed that." And then Dawson said he was a sick man. I said, "Oh my goodness, what's going on here?"
Right.
That there is no sign of new life in this man's life. And so that started for us as the Navigators, the emphasis on discipleship more is, yes, we are keenly aware of evangelism, which is part of discipleship. But unless you also follow up that baby who just got birthed and help them to grow into maturity, you got a high likelihood that you got a lot of shallowness. John Stott once was asked, what do you think of American Christianity? He says, "Well, it's a mile wide and an inch deep."
Mm.
And I thought, yeah, that's probably true. A lot of breadth, but the depth of character and the depth of being that conduit. So I'll stop with that.
Hey guys, this is Mike Hatch. And if you are a pastor or a men's ministry leader and you're looking for a discipleship curriculum that is both affordable and accessible, I'd love to tell you more about CLC's newest curriculum line called Getting Real, a small group guide to spiritual authenticity. This study is designed for groups of 5 to 8 men meeting weekly to get real about life's victories and struggles. It's divided into 3 sessions of 12 weeks each that cover the nature of God, daily living, and the big picture. I recently started 2 Getting Real groups myself, and the $50 price tag as well as the 12-week commitment made it much easier and accessible for guys to want to jump in. This is the perfect study for guys who maybe have never been in a group before. And don't worry, this study still contains all the amazing things that make a CLC study a CLC study, like fence post stories, scripture memorization, and affirmation experiences. You can find out more about this study at our website at clchq.org or shoot me an email at mhatch@clchq.org. I'd love to talk to you about the study and how to integrate it into your own church's discipleship strategy. That's all for now. So let's get back to the interview.
Okay, so how does Navigators do that? What's your focus? What's your approach when it comes to discipleship? Because there's several discipleship organizations out there. What makes you different?
Hey, there's nothing new under the sun. So I think probably a lot of us do very similar things. We do small groups. We do one-to-one. So, you know, we're not known as pulling off big seminars or big conferences, though we do that. I think we put our investment in the fewer. So the idea of going smaller for the sake of going bigger, you know, in the US, Christianity thinks going bigger for the sake of bigger. And I think, well, you know, maybe if we invest well, what we've got, that will turn around in time. So a lot of small groups and one-to-one is probably the backbone of what you're going to find with a normal navigator ministry. We do create resources. A newer one the last few years you may run across is called Every Man a Warrior, which is a study series for men. It's designed for men. It's a discipleship series. And I would say 20 to 30,000 men just in the last handful of years are currently going through that. We have something called the 2-7 Discipleship, which was created probably 40 or 50 years ago. And it's a lot of churches have used that as curriculum for discipleship. And but I'll stop with this. Every Man a Warrior caught something that we've learned over the years in the Navigators. Unless a man knows how to feed himself regularly and daily in the Word of God and fellowship with Jesus Christ, you can't really go any further than that. This is about them having their relationship. And unless we can help a person gain that and establish themselves in an abiding relationship with Jesus, everything else you just can't build on. So it's helping that person grab a hold of that for themselves. This is me and my Lord. It's not your Lord, Bob. It's my Lord. And I love meeting with him daily. So.
That's amazing. You know what I love about that is that's one you just touched on something that has really burdened my heart as a men's pastor. And before that on staff with Young Life, when I was mentoring and discipling other men, was how many men were not confident in handling the Word of God. Yeah. Didn't know how to feed themselves, as you were saying. It's a need. It's a huge need. I know from our standpoint, when we look at the landscape and look at where men are today, mile wide, inch deep. Oh my gosh, does that resonate as true?
So. Well, I just think in my lifetime of being a Christian 40 years ago, everybody brought their Bible to church 40 years ago. Virtually now you don't see it. We have become less biblically centered. And it's just a bit of a shame to see what's going on there. But yet, how can we go back to that to say, you know, you don't have to bring your Bible to church, but are you daily fellowshipping with the Lord and the Word is critical for who we are, who I am. I mean, I can't say every day, but I would say 95% of the days of the last 40 years have been spent in fellowship with the Lord and the Word. And I just know how critical it is in my own life, especially raising families. I got kids in their 20s and 30s, and no one told me how tough it was going to be in the 20s and 30s raising my kids. So I desperately need the Lord as much as I did when they were kids in diapers. So.
Wow. Yeah, Richard Foster, if I can add this in, says that the great world, the great need of the world today isn't for gifted people, but for deep people.
Huh. Oh,
and
is that good?
I just think that's what's missing is that, you know, I don't mean to be critical of the church. I mean, I know it's Christ's bride, but I think one of the things we've erred on is we have such a focus on the stage and on a personality, and those things I think have detracted from just from the daily and the ordinary and learning to love Jesus in where you are. Day to day in the ordinary moments, going to work, coming home from work, loving your family. Those are the places where it's missing. So we've created a culture that where it's possible to be a Christian without being a disciple. And unfortunately, that's the place I think we find ourselves is that we've made it such, not that it isn't about this, but we've truncated the gospel so that it becomes much more about getting my soul into heaven when I die, rather than about what's happening, rather than about getting heaven into my soul now and becoming a changed person who is living for the sake of others in my place and amongst the people who God's put in my life.
That's beautiful, man. My heart is swollen right now listening to you guys. I resonate so much with what you're saying. So let's transition now. Thank you guys for sharing. I think folks have a better idea of Navigators, and oh my gosh, do I resonate with your mission? So let's talk about Nav Neighbors. And either one of you can start. Give us a little bit of a summary of what exactly you're trying to accomplish with Nav Neighbors. And then we'll make some connections for men. There have already been connections made. I mean, guys, if you're listening to this podcast right now, I don't see how you're not already just feeling like you're ready to just go, you know, feeling inspired. But Nav Neighbors, talk to us a little bit about that.
I'm the new kid on the block. I'm going to defer to my elder and the Wolverine fan here. Bob, you begin and then I will jump in on some of your comments. So, yeah.
Sounds good.
Well, but you know, the thing with Mark is as soon as I got around him, I thought he was already oozing and thinking and operating this way. And so, in fact, we were in his neighborhood about 6 months ago, some of us were, and up comes a neighbor in the car. And she goes on and on. And what did she
say? Wait, let's back that up because the listeners would love to hear this. The first thing, this is true. The first time my boss and supervisor come to town, we're on a walk in my neighborhood. True story. And I've been joking about, you know, what's going to happen. And so this lady stops, rolls down her window, and she looks at me and she says, "You're wearing pants." And I'm thinking, I think with my new boss and my supervisor, I would like to explain what this comment means. What she means is that I wear shorts every day of the year, just about, and that I had long pants on because my boss and supervisor were coming. And so I had to clarify what she means, Bob, is that I'm not wearing shorts is what she means. Not that I usually walk around the neighborhood in my underwear, just to provide clarity. True story. That was it. Go ahead, Mr. Adgate.
Well, and correct me if I'm wrong, but then she goes on, because here's Mark caring for the neighbors and neighborhood, and he has done some things. And then she said, and she didn't even know who we were. She says, "He is the epitome. This is what it means for someone to be a neighbor and to love and care." How did she say it? Something like that.
I don't know. It was like one of those things that happened. And I'm like, I can't believe. Well, and what precipitated that is I told Bob and Andy that I've set neighbors up, you know, just to come out at particular times when they see it and say nice things about me. And then it actually happened. And I'm like, this is unbelievable.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was pretty funny.
Yeah. Well, let me give you a backup to the Navs. This is only about a 7-year-old history in the Navigators. In fact, what's interesting is I think in the whole body of Christ, there's an awakening to a neighborhood movement. Mm-hmm. I have behind me a stack of books that have been written all within the last 5-7 years. It's kind of astonishing. It's kind of like, yes, we want to. Well, here's a little ditty. It goes like this. "For me to love the world is no chore. My only real problem is my neighbor next door." Mm. And so we've learned to love the world on the other side of the world. We've even learned to love the people on the other side of the tracks, but we don't know how to love the people on the other side of the fence. Mm. And so one of the first books that came out was called The Art of Neighboring, two pastors in Denver. Mm. And they concluded that less than 10% of the people could name the 8 neighbors who live nearest to them. Yep. And then when you said you know anything about them of significance, like they got a mother who's struggling with health or this or that, you are in the 1-2% category.
Yep.
And so it's almost as if we have learned in the body of Christ to love people over there, wherever over there is, the other side of the world or somewhere else. But to believe, and here's the real issue, to believe that God is working right here in my neighborhood, in my extended family, in my workplace. So it's restoring a belief that God's kingdom is actually come to your neighborhood, to your relational network, to your workplace, and that God can have you join in with him as he's unfolding and expanding his kingdom, both in the souls of people, but in the very place we tread. So it's joining God's dream, as some of us have called it, restoring all things, but it happening in the micro, not just in the macro. So that's a bit of perspective. But we as the Navigators were kind of latent in this. I think we realized we were, I'll share a very brief story. So one of our leaders, who's my boss, about 30 years ago, they went back to one of the areas where the Navigators got started in Southern California. And they said, hey, this is a kind of a scavenger hunt. So they went back to the neighborhood and said, now the house is gone that was there, but the house across the street's identical. So they were standing there as a group outside of this home on the sidewalk. And this little old lady comes walking out and says, who are you guys? What are you doing? She says, well, we're part of an organization that got started across the street. Mm-hmm. And then she said the words that my boss said just dropped his heart. She said, I saw all kinds of people coming in and out of that house, sailors and military people, all kinds of people. What were they all about? I never heard. And that just made my boss's heart sink, because here was a neighbor who saw something happening, but never caught the idea, nor did the founder of Dawson Trotman go across the street to tell her about Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what I mean, is we can look to the horizon, but miss what's right in front of us. And the majority of us will live the majority of our lives what's right in front of me. Yep. And a belief that God wants to use my life with what's right in front of me, my neighbors, my coworkers, my extended family, those I play pickleball with, or I do whatever with, my kids are in wrestling with. So I'll stop.
Now, I want to interject here, because Mark and I actually lived in the same community I was there for 8 years. Mark's been there longer. And Mark, you may disagree with this, but I would say that community is not known worldwide for being the friendliest place. And I'll give you an example. When we moved to that community, I think it was the first fall we were there, and it was my daughter's 16th birthday. And so my wife had the idea of, well, we had played this game with youth group kids in a different state. It was called Bigger and Better, where you go door to door and you start off with something like a paperclip and you say, hey, do you have something bigger or better than this? And it's just a way to go around the neighborhood, and it's kind of a fun game for kids to play. And you know, you hope to get something. By the end of the game, the teams compete, and you hope, you know, who had the biggest and best thing going door to door. People just give you stuff, you know. And in that neighborhood, they actually called the cops. They said there were these bands of teenagers roaming the neighborhood. We don't, you know, we think they're doing something really bad. And so my daughter ended up in the back of a police squad car and was brought home on her 16th birthday. So, you know, it's interesting to me to hear that Mark's neighbors, you know, come up to him and say hi and, you know, ask him if he's, you know, why he's wearing pants, because our experience in that community, and it's not unique to that community. I mean, I just think people are getting more and more distant and distrustful of the people who are right across the street from them or down the street from them. The only people I really got to know in that neighborhood that I lived in for 8 years were the people who walked dogs, because I would walk the dogs and I knew their dogs' names. Yeah. I didn't necessarily know their names. Yeah. So I'm not trying to berate the community. I just think that, you know, it's just the state of affairs in our country today is that people just kind of go in their homes and their homes become kind of little fortresses, and they have no idea who's near them. And worse, they have no idea, like you said, the problems that people around them are experiencing because they don't know them.
They don't know.
Yeah. And I think that
go ahead, Mark.
No, you're okay. Go right ahead.
The stat recently were 5% of people could die from smoking, 20% from obesity, but 45% from loneliness. So the pandemic in some ways has made things better and worse. It's made us by ourselves. And I often think that's what the enemy's doing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, sin demands a happy person by himself. So I'll say that again. Sin demands a happy person by himself. So you could say, what's going on in the heavenly? Well, there's a battle. The enemy's trying to distance us from God and each other. And God is trying to bring us back to himself and each other. And so, can that show up right in those micro settings of our neighborhoods, you know, right where the battle is, right where they know me, I know them, and a little bit, you know. And so you're right, Chris. That does characterize today's America, I would say.
I don't know. I'm sorry, Bob. I don't know how many years we lived here now. So we moved here in 96, however many years that is, folks. And we still live in that same community. And I don't know I'll disagree a little bit and that I think people can be friendly enough. We've been incredibly cared for during that time and have met some incredible people.
But I think what Chris brings up that is so very true is that we live isolated and siloed. We can come home in our neighborhood. You could drive home, pull into your garage, put the garage door down, yep, and never connect to all of your points, with the people around us. So I think in the suburbs, again, I kidded Bob and Andy when they came to visit on our walk, we didn't see a lot of drug paraphernalia or homeless people. Those aren't problems in the suburbs, but I would argue an equally challenging problem is our isolation, our individualism, our materialism, our consumerism, all those things and strategies that we employ to try to fill the woundedness and the brokenness that's inside of us. And then the challenge becomes, how in the world do we connect with people who don't want to be connected with?
Yeah, right. Great question. Which, not to say, I'm sorry, but I that's a perfect segue. How do you do that? How are you guys doing that with NAV neighbors?
Right.
Again, I'm the rookie. I'll share what little experience I have in this, and then you guys can ask questions, allow Bob to comment. For me, it's about presence, availability, and time. I guess I'd add vulnerability into that. I was surprised, and it sounds crazy, and I can't share the stories because they're real people and personal.
Right.
But it's amazing to me. It started during the pandemic, and others have done it before me, but where you walk and you pray, and you walk the streets of your neighborhood, literally walk your neighborhood and pay attention. You notice. Somebody asked me early on, so what's your job with the Navigators? And I said, my job is to live slowly. And they're like, what do you mean by that? And I said, my job is to move at a pace that allows me to pay attention, to notice, and to listen. And I think that's what's required. It's a sacrifice of time. There's a lot of what I do to this day. I don't have any great success stories. I haven't had people come to know the Lord yet, but I'm in the process of learning names, of paying attention, of when someone like Susan and I played a game of teaching folks in our neighborhood to wave when we'd see them. And so Susan notices it now when we're out, and she goes, hey, they waved before you did. And I said, see? I'm pretty outgoing and love that, but I want to say hi. It just started simply waving to someone if they were outside. During a pandemic, when everybody was in, there was that moment when people started to come out, and there was a hunger and a longing, even for introverts, of which I am one, to connect with other people. So it's patience. It's the long view. It's the idea of looking out my window every morning, as Bob has told me, and say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in my neighborhood today? And will you help me to see it? Will you help me to pay attention to that? And so it literally has been just going for walks, different times, and paying attention to what's going on, learning names. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say just that's thank you for that, because that feels it feels accessible.
Right.
It feels like achievable. Right.
Right.
So as I'm thinking about guys who are listening to this podcast right now, obviously, Mark, that is a gift to be paid to do that and to be able to be given that gift of time. Not everybody has has been commissioned that way, but we could take a half hour. You know what I mean? Maybe it's just two or three times a week, but a half hour walk through our neighborhood to pray and pay attention to the rhythms and the people that are there. That's just a quick takeaway from what you shared.
And if you want a word for that, Nathan Foster calls it the practice of availability. And it simply start small. Just start small. Just whatever you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Start with what you do have.
Right.
And then it's going to start with a few people. Don't worry about, we have these obsessions with perfection.
Yep.
If I've learned any, it's not about that. We start where we are. We start with the people and the place. And for some of us, that may begin with our family. I mean, it may start with the folks right inside our house before it moves outside. But pay attention, notice, become someone, you know, someone who listens more than they talk. Start where other people are. Don't start with what you want to share. Start with where people are. Learn to listen to their, you know, and as time goes on, people have begun to share their stories, and then you'll begin to learn some of what motivates them, what they're excited about, what they're fearful of. But just start small. Get over being perfect. Don't try to control the outcomes. Start where you are.
And Mark's been doing this for a long time. I've known Mark for a long time. And I will tell you that it hasn't just been in the past year that Mark decided to do this. I mean, Mark's been practicing this long before he got involved with Navigators. So I noticed that. I didn't come to Mark's neighborhood a lot, but when I came, I saw that he was doing things very differently than I did. And it actually inspired me. I mean, you know, I was speaking ill of my neighborhood before, and I shouldn't have done that because part of the fault was mine, right? I'm an introvert too. And I'm guilty of driving the car in the, you know, in the garage and closing the door. And, you know, I'd be outside only when I was mowing the lawn. But I started to try, you know, if I saw a neighbor out in his yard, I would stop the mower and go over and try to start a conversation. You know, primarily due to Mark's inspiration, just watching him do that, because that's the way he's lived his life, not just in his neighborhood, but throughout, just being available, engaging people in conversations. And I did a lousy job of that. So I tried to do better. And it did make that neighborhood more open. People were still pretty much living in their fortresses, but I did connect with a couple of people and I had to initiate it, frankly. But it did work out where I got to know my neighbors a little bit.
It's amazing that the impact you can have by being that neighbor that helps to bring others together. I know in our previous neighborhood, there's a family that lived on the corner. They were not actually, they were Christians. But it was funny. They would have get-togethers and they'd send out invitations to everybody in the neighborhood and just have them over and have drinks and at different specific times too, like Halloween evening, for example. They'd have a get together with you know, their kids, you know, that evening, for example. And there are other times where they would just invite people over to hang out. And it did, they were the conduit to be able to get to build relationships with other people in the neighborhood.
And that just, I think in this culture, that just, it's going to take, it takes time. I think we get impatient that we don't see things quickly. I think this is an investment for 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. Bob introduced me to, there's a parallel organization that I think Nav Neighbors has learned a lot from out of Seattle called the Parish Collective. And there's a book these guys have put out called The New Parish. And in that book, they talk about a concept called faithful presence. Faithful presence is that idea of someone spending time locally with a people in a place over time. And there's a consistency there. They're faithful to that people and place despite whatever, you know, fruit they may see. And there's a huge value. It's kind of a monastic view almost of what the monastics did back, you know, centuries ago, where they would work and then they would pray and there's that. And then I think the vision then is just what you shared I picture one day to have a really long table in the front yard and like that once a week or once a month, whatever it is, it's even on my stationery. It's a long table with people of different faiths, backgrounds, opinions, preferences, political beliefs, gathering around that table and learning what does it mean to be a neighbor, despite all that other stuff. And that's my vision. That's my hope. That's what I'm longing for, that would happen one day.
Mark, you said that when you walk the neighborhood that you try to get to know people's names, right?
Yep.
So you can put them on the list. And that's a great idea to write. I'm terrible with names, but if I write it down, I will tend to remember it.
Yep. Yep.
And you said you pray for them too, right?
Absolutely. I pray for houses. I pray for situations. You just, You just, and you listen, you listen to what's going on, and you'll be surprised what you can pick up just by listening and not by talking.
So do you ask them if they have a prayer request, or is that too forward at that point? I think you could.
I don't think it's an initial question. I mean, okay. I think it's a question, probably a relationship question down the road.
Down the road.
You certainly can. Yeah. You'll be surprised. I'm surprised at what some folks have shared and by the depth of what they shared, then it's a natural thing to say, hey, I would, is Matt, can I pray for you about this? Or is there something I can do?
Right.
Is there something Susan and I can do for you? And again, we're just getting started. I feel like we've just barely, I don't know that we've even scratched the surface yet. We have so much still to do, but we start somewhere.
Hey, Bob.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I cut you off, but I was going to ask you, how many other Marks are there?
Well, we have about 200 staff who are doing this nationwide. Some are cool. Full-time, some are part-time with us. And the kind of things that we've heard the word initiate, a lot of times as you pray and have a heart to go in this way, God gives you something that fits you. So for instance, I got two chairs in my front yard. I like to go and sit there about 5:30 in the summertime, and I bring a book. I know I won't get very far into that book because neighbors are walking by.
Right.
And I go out there, but there's a lot of front yard movement going on. There's a book even called The Turquoise Table. You put a table in your front yard and go out there and sit. I mean, it's just, but the key is the creativity. What does God want you to do in your spot there? I like food and I like sports. So I asked six neighbors to come over to watch the basketball game, March Madness. The last one I wanted to invite was Dick and Ann. Dick is an older doctor. I thought he was a cranky guy. My palms were sweaty when I was knocking on his door to invite him. And I had it on a little piece of paper, come to the game. And as soon as he answered the door, he said, "What do you want?" And I thought, oh gosh, exactly what I thought. And then I said, "Well, hey, we're getting to March Madness. We're going to have to watch the basketball game. Come on over. We're going to have pizza and some drinks and stuff." He said, "Great. What can we bring? Come on in right now. Let's talk." Okay. Fast forward. He was two doors down. We did not know each other well because I had this impression that he was this old guy. Okay. My wife does gardening professionally. She's got a little small business and she had poison ivy. Well, he comes over and treats her. One Sunday, about a year ago, I'm trying to remember when, he comes over, knocks on the door, says, "Where's Rhonda?" Well, she's sleeping, taking a nap on the couch. He barges into my home, takes his prescription medication, and starts rubbing it on her arm as she's waking up. And tears started coming down. I thought, I totally got this guy wrong.
Yeah.
This guy loves people well. And see, that's what happens when we shut our garage doors. We miss what's there. They are fellow human beings. Many are lost. Some are saved, you know. But say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? But just that little act a few years back has changed everything in this one couple. He's now in his deathbed with stage 4 liver cancer. You know, I want, but it's hard to get to him right now. So I'm hoping to get to him soon and talk some more. But I think that creativity is the main thing I have found is I think the Spirit of God is unleashing a movement to think this way because it's just not the navigators. We're kind of late to the game, but just say, okay, God wants us to go there and he's asking me to be engaged. And it's not only my initiating, I find out just like that doctor coming in, I reciprocate, I receive back from my neighbors as I'm engaging in this way. And then spiritual conversations begin with some people. You get into a Bible study at some point, looking more at Jesus' life, but you know, but you can't quite micromanage how that's going to happen. But I'm not only there because God wants me there as his kingdom son and servant, but I'm also there because it's for my best. I'm in this neighborhood because God wants me to receive back as well. So it's a very reciprocal type thing. I will say this, we've got our first thing we've ever produced is called Finding Home, Exploring God's Dream in Our Neighborhoods. It just came out this summer, but I would highly encourage people to pick up that book. It captures much of stuff we've been learning over the years, including the idea of praying through your neighborhood for 30 days. How might you pray through your neighborhood for 30 days? But it's and it's meant to be done with others. And that's I'll stop with this. I have found in the Christian life, you'd never excel well on your own. Are there some other compatriots, other friends, other fellow believers you can do things together with? And this is designed to do as a small group, 10 sessions, kind of discover together what God might have us do together. It doesn't presuppose you have to, but it has a lot of just initiatives and experiments, a lot of great stories as well of people trying things out there. So that's you can get it through NAB Press or Tyndale's actually combined. We've combined with Tyndale, but you can get that booklet from there.
Yep. So I know folks can go to navigators.org to find out more about the Navigators. And I know there are links there to get to where they can find out a little bit more about Nav Neighbors. And then also make sure, and we'll have a link in the show notes for this, but the book Finding Home, we'll have the link for that for folks to check out, grab that book and learn more. And it sounds to me like it'll just, that would be a huge way to just begin to start equipping yourself and inspiring you, giving you new ideas to implement. So, yeah. So Mark Evans and Bob Adgate, thank you both so much for joining us on the podcast today.
Thank you, Mike and Chris. This has been a lot of fun. Thank you so much.
Thanks for wanting to know and getting to know us and letting us share. Great to know you guys too.